In the seventh session, we're going to talk about praying the Bible. One of the things that when you get to and you start working through prayer, one of the things that I realized early on is that things got very stagnant very quickly. I felt like I was saying the same things over and over, day in and day out. And I think one of the problems is not necessarily obviously who we're praying to or the things that we're praying about, but it can be sometimes the methods that we're using. And so what's really neat about this, as I was working on writing the curriculum and getting all these things together, one of the things that we knew we wanted to write on and focus on was on praying the Bible, praying strategically, praying specifically, and using God's Word to help do that. After I'd finished the curriculum and the movie had come out and gone through all those different things, I was just reading a book on this topic that sort of lined up exactly with not only what we wrote, but also what some of the other speakers had come along with the battle plan video sessions. And it all sort of lined up on this same time when we were teaching it back in the fall. And so one of the things that we really want to focus on today is the necessity of praying the Bible when we do pray. One of the things that I realized early on, I've been raised in church. And when I was about 19 years old, I realized that I had been in church for so long, and yet I knew so little of the Bible, and it overwhelmed me. I'd gotten tired of when people would ask me questions about what does the Bible say about a specific topic. And I'd say, well, I think it says something like this, and I would give loose references and sort of halfway quotations, and really didn't know the Word that well when somebody asked me, what does God think about something? And so what I was always forced to do is, if somebody was going through a crisis situation, is that I have to give them my advice or my counsel, my opinions, which are temporal and fallible. And I just got overwhelmed at the fact that how many times somebody had said, hey, what do you think I should do about a situation? And I was giving them a Dr. Phil top 10 list. That's basically all that it was offering them. Or here's my words of wisdom, which are worth absolutely nothing. And yet I could have been giving them the words of God instead. And so I realized early on, I guess in this process, not early on in my life, it took me a long time to get there. But when I really started reading the Bible, that I realized that the best words to use in counseling are God's words. If I'm going to use anybody's words, the best words to use in counseling are God's words. And that's, it can be in a counseling situation in my office, or if somebody just texted me a question, or somebody stopping me along the way and said, what do you think about this or that? And I realized that the best words to use in counseling are God's words. If I could pull from my head and my heart a verse that I had memorized, or go to a chapter or a portion of scripture that spoke to this situation, to hear God speak into this incident versus to hear Travis speak is infinitely more valuable. And yet I was forced to reducing that time into saying, well, here's what I think, because I didn't know God's word. So if that's the case in encouragement, counseling, conversations, giving people advice or wisdom, if the best words to use in counseling are God's words, then we have to realize also the best words to use in prayer are God's words. The best words to use in prayer are God's words. It's not our words. And in fact, one of the things that you think about is that it really comes down to the necessity for us to be able to truly know how to speak to God. We don't know how. It's like we are a child with limited vocabulary, and to be able to carry on a conversation, we need to get around adults who know how to speak, and we learn the vocabulary that they know, and we learn how they phrase things, and subject-verb agreements. We learn that by being exposed to that. When it comes down to prayer, if we just sort of pull out what we think how we should approach God, we're going to make it very selfish, very self-absorbed. And ultimately, what we need to do is the best words to use in prayer are God's words. And so, in fact, I want to turn to a passage in John 15. This is heavy kind of discourse material that Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. He has his disciples there together, and he is literally unloading on them some of his final lessons. And I mean, you talk about taking a drink from a fire hydrant. He has turned it on, and they are just, I mean, basking in it, and we are still reaping the benefits of it. In John 15, he has this passage that's very familiar, honestly, and people sort of see different parts of it, and they know certain verses, but they don't see the sort of whole context of it. And what it says is in John 15, 1, this is one of the I am statements we see in John. There's seven of them. He's identifying himself to be God here, and I'm speaking clearly about some things. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And just stop there for a second, but Isaiah chapter 5, this imagery is sort of first seen in there. Isaiah 5 was talking about how Israel was supposed to be the vineyard, was supposed to be what the rest of mankind, the other nations, were supposed to grow all from and their knowledge of the Lord. But Israel failed as the vineyard. And so Jesus has come in and redeemed what they had broken, what they could not do. And so he comes and says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And so there's this element of, if you're going to get connected to the Father through salvation, through life, through prayer, it's going to have to come through Jesus. He's the true vine, not the false vine. The people or other people, other organizations, organisms, they're not the true vine, they're the false vine. Jesus is the true vine. To get to God, we must go through Jesus, and that includes our prayers. Look what he says, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So if there's a branch that doesn't bear fruit, he's going to take away. And every branch that is bearing fruit, you go, good, we're good. No. He actually prunes it. So there's cuts on both sides. So one is a cut that there's no fruit, cut, going to be done with. On the other side, the one that there is fruit, he does cut. But he cuts to prune it to give it more. So even in you're in a relationship with the Lord, sometimes you feel like, man, he's injuring me here. He's cutting me. He's pruning me. It hurts. But it can be for greater good. Verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me. The word abide, remain, live, dwell, just consistently connected with. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So did you catch this? Jesus is basically saying, look, all of the life that you're going to be able to get is going to have to come through me. You want to get connected to the Father? It's through me. If you want to have life, it's going to be through me. If you want to do the most simplest of tasks, it has to come with me. How do you do that? You abide, you remain, you dwell. It says you can't bear fruit of yourself. In that verse 5, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that bears much fruit from apart from me, you can do nothing. And so even at that level, you got to think like, apart from me, I can't do marriage. From apart from Jesus, I can't do fatherhood. Apart from Jesus, I can't be a good church member. Apart from Jesus, I can't preach. Apart from Jesus, ultimately, I can't even pray. I can't pray anything because the only way that we can't even have access to God, what Hebrews 4:16 tells us, is that we approach the throne of grace with confidence because of what Jesus has done. He's opened the gate. He's torn the veil in the temple in two so we can have access to him, to God. And so we can't do anything. And I would say that I don't know how to pray apart from Jesus. Obviously, we've learned from the Lord's Prayer. Obviously, he is the one that opens up the door for us to pray, but ultimately, I don't even know how without him. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. That sounds like wrath, and that would be correct. It's saying, look, if you're not producing fruit, if you're not showing good deeds, then something's off here. You're not connected. And then look at verse 7. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, in that little verse, great verse to memorize, by the way, very easy to, very rhythmic, it jumps in really well. It proposes so many things when you look at it. So if Christ abides in us, or if we abide in Christ, ultimately, so we're going to dwell, we're going to live, we're going to remain with him. It's not going to be something we just check in and check out when we come to class, check in, check out, we come to a worship service. Like daily, hourly, consistently, we are trying to abide with him. We're trying to have a relationship with him. We're saying, Lord, I need you every hour. I need you. And we're saying that consistently. And his words abide in us. What does that mean? Well, if it means that his words abide in us, does that mean that we have not only studied his word, we've not only read his word, we've not only heard his word proclaimed? It's basically saying that his words are abiding in us, which means that we have access to him at any point. And I think that has to imply that we're meditating on scripture and we're memorizing scripture. So how do I abide in Christ? ultimately, it comes down to that His Word is abiding in me. And so when I have a choice to do something, I can go either option A, B, or C, and yet His Word abides in me, then all of a sudden I can get to the truth of the matter, and I can say, I know what I need to do in this situation. I feel like I want to be sarcastic in this moment, and I really want to tear somebody down. But yet His Word abiding in me reminds me, Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so to give grace to those who hear. So like in that moment, I know His Word abides in me. And so how do I abide in Him? Like I know what to do in that moment. I'm struggling with contentment and struggling with whether or not I should go about doing something that's wrong, but it would provide more for me. And then I remember 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. And all of a sudden, God's Word abiding in me just sort of sealed the deal. It made things simple. Isaiah 30:21, you'll hear a word behind you, whether to go to the right or to the left. You listen to that voice and you walk in it. And so what happens to abide in Christ, what it means, that a lot of times it's so abstract, people don't understand it. I think Jesus sort of says, I know this is going to be sort of weird, and you're not really going to, some of you people who are list people and you like to know, what does this exactly mean? I think it ultimately means this, is that if you're going to abide in Christ, that His words have to abide in you. The only way that words can abide in you is if you've memorized them. The only way you're going to memorize them is if you meditate on them. The only way you're going to meditate on them is if you study them. The only way you're going to study them is if you first start reading them. So study the Word. Read the Word, which will lead you to study the Word, which will lead you to meditate on the Word, to really focus on it, will lead you to memorize the Word, which then allows you to abide in Christ. And so ultimately, the goal is this. Like, get in the Word. Know what Jesus says on things. Know what Scriptures teach. And then all of a sudden, when it comes down to, listen to this, the last little section of it. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now that seems like a free pass, like that God is some kind of genie in the bottle. And if we just do things in a certain way, He's going to allow us to have whatever we want. You want that car, you want that house, you want that promotion, you want these circumstances removed, you want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, whatever it is. I'm just going to ask that, and all of a sudden God's going to give it. But you have to get the prerequisite down. Are you abiding in Christ, and are His words abiding in you? And so ultimately, if you can say that you're getting to a place where you're abiding in Christ and His words are abiding in you, then regardless of whatever you ask, like, it's going to be done. Why? Because it's not your will, it's His. It's not your desires, it's His desires. It's not your even purposes, it's His purposes. So the more that we're in the Word, the more that we're studying the Word, reading the Word, meditating on the Word, memorizing the Word, and then all of a sudden praying the Word, we know what to ask because it's the same thing that God desires. We know what to plead. We know what to pray. We know what to, for our supplications and our intercessory prayers, we know what to pray. Why? Because these are the things that Jesus would pray for. These are the things that God desires. And all of a sudden it becomes clear. We're not praying these prayers like, well, I don't know, maybe this will happen, maybe if I do this, or I wonder if, and we're not praying for our own wisdom. Here's the thing I think God should do because my three-step plan is very wise. We don't trust in our opinions. We go back and we trust in God's words. And so ultimately, when we pray Scripture, we are not led by our feelings, but guided by truth. This is what's beautiful about praying Scripture. When we pray Scripture, we are not led by our feelings, but guided by truth. If we're honest, you and I both know those times in our lives where we wake up in the morning, and if we prayed our feelings, oh my goodness, what would happen to those people around us? What would happen in our own lives, and how things would just get so simple and easy, and go from there. And what happens in this moment is that we can get led by our feelings. And so on certain days, we can pray in a certain way. That's all we want to see the Lord magnified and glorified through our lives. We want to do things His way. And then on other days, we are struggling so bad that we are led by feelings, and led by feelings that we're sad and we're anxious and we're angry. And it changes our prayers because we're led by our feelings. But when we pray Scripture, we're not led by our feelings anymore. We're guided by truth. We know what God says about situations, and we're able to use His words and be able to pray them back to Him. In fact, I want you to think about this. If you had to pick one favorite verse of Scripture, what would it be? And this may be a very difficult thing for you. Years ago, somebody told me that you need to have like a life verse. And so I did, and I studied and came up with one, and it stuck as a life verse for me, I guess, for the last, 16 years probably. And it hasn't changed, and I'm hoping it won't. But if you had to pick one favorite verse of Scripture, what would it be? Out of all the Bible, one verse of Scripture, what would be your theme verse? What would be that one overarching truth that you'd say, if I could have anything etched on my tombstone, anything said about me, this is what it would be. And I want you to turn there if you don't have it committed to memory, whatever that verse of Scripture is. And then the question is this: when you get to that verse, can you pray something as a result of that verse? And obviously, well, sure you can, but I want you to see how this happens. So my favorite verse, my life verse, my theme verse that I've had for the longest of time is Acts 20:24, which says, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly to the gospel of the grace of God." Now, that's a long verse, but for me, it's a summation of what I want my life to be. And so, can I pray this verse? Well, yeah. "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself." So when I look at that, I go, "Lord, are there areas of my life where I'm counting certain things of this world too dear to me, and I'm holding back from you?" And so I pray against those things, and I pray that my life would count the ministry which I received and say, "Lord, the opportunities and the responsibilities you give me, they're not mine. You gave them to me. I'm a steward of them. Lord, I want to do this well according to you and your standard and your accreditation and nobody else. And I want to testify solemnly to the gospel of the grace of God." And I'm praying, "Lord, am I living through that gospel?" And so you take that verse, maybe any verse that you have, maybe it's Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will make your path straight." Like, there's so much in there to not only just to know, but to pray through. Like, "Lord, I'm struggling in this area, but I want to trust you with all my heart in this area." Maybe your favorite verse is Matthew 6:33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And you pray through those things. And so you start seeing that it starts helping, bring your prayers into focus. And so this book I mentioned that I read a few months ago is a tiny, tiny book called Praying the Psalms by Donald Whitney. And what I love about this book, it's very, very short. You can read it in one sitting, but yet to apply it, it's a whole other kind of category. It's very easy to do. But I want to give you some quotes from Donald Whitney. He's a professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Does a lot of pastoral ministry. He wrote a book on spiritual disciplines too that is the best book on spiritual disciplines I've ever read. And let me give you a few quotes from him. One, he says this: "We can be talking to the most fascinating person in the universe about the most important things in our lives and be bored to death. The problem is not you, it's your method." And I love this because it just really turned on a whole lot of light bulbs for me. We can be talking to the most fascinating person in the universe. We're talking to God, the most fascinating, glorious person in the universe, about the most important things in our lives. So we're not talking about just the simple things. We're saying, "Lord, so-and-so's on their deathbed. Lord, I'm feeling depressed. Lord, I don't know if I'm going to be able to hang on." We're talking to the most fascinating, most glorious, most wonderfully capable person in the whole universe about the most important things going on in our lives, and we're bored to death in that process. Like, there's got to be a disconnect here. We're not talking to a boring person about the most important things, or we're not talking to the most important person about the most boring things. Like, it's the most fascinating person, most important things, and we're bored. Why is that? Problem is not you, it is your method. And so his thought process is this: when you pray, pray through a passage of Scripture, particularly a psalm. So when you pray, pray through a passage of Scripture, particularly a psalm. So his whole thought process is that to be able to give your prayer directions, to have strategy and specificity to your prayers, then it really comes down to praying through a psalm. Here's why he says this. The main reason why the psalms work so well in prayer is that the very purpose of God put them in his word to us is for us to put them in our words to him. So if you think about this, like 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God. So, and I would believe that every bit of scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, correction, reproof, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate. Then it says equipped for every good work, including prayer. So scripture helps equip us for the good work of prayer. Well, how does it do that? Well, every book of the Bible is inspired by God, but they are for different purposes. Give you an example. book of Deuteronomy is inspired by God, and it speaks about the law that God gave to us, especially in the time of the Old Testament, the Israelites, but even holding for us today. It teaches us what God's people, how God's people should live. It teaches us the Ten Commandments. It teaches us what God's people, how they should live, what obedience looks like. The book of Proverbs is another book inspired by God, but its goal in it is to be able to give wise guides for living. It gives us wisdom for living. So when we think through that, it is a very purposeful, here's how Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old he should not depart from it. It's giving those things. The book of Philippians is inspired by God. All of it's inspired by God. And it is giving us instructions for life for the church on how they should live. And it goes from that. Psalms is unique. Out of the 66 books of the Bible, it is one book that is designated not for necessarily about instruction, though it has that sometimes. It ultimately is about God's word back to us. So the book of Psalms, out of all the 66 books, is one book of the Bible that is God's word, but it is God's word with the goal of providing us words to give back to God, which is very, very unique. Obviously, they're worship, but worship and prayer are really so much the same thing. So what God is doing in this is he's looking at his children and saying, you guys don't have a really good vocabulary. So when you approach me, I'm going to give you the things that you need to say back to me. That's why this is 150 Psalms in the book of Psalms. It's the original hymn book. These are the 150 Psalms written in Hebrew that the people would sing before the Lord. This was their supplication. These were prayers given that someone could sing individually or pray corporately or however that is. And so the main reason why the Psalms work so well in prayer is that God put them in his word so that we can have words to go back to him. He realizes this. We are infants, or at least infantile. We are struggling, we are learning, we are developing, and we know not how we ought to speak to the Lord Almighty. And so he knew that, and so he provides words for us through the book of Psalms. He comes along and teaches us to, O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've displayed your splendor above the heavens, Psalm 8:1. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He's the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Psalm 34, 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continue to be in my mouth. He knows we don't know how to talk to him. He knows that we would talk about him about some most ridiculous things in the most ridiculous manners. And so what he does is he comes in and he provides words for us because we don't know how to speak to him. And so he gives us vocabulary and he gives us things. And if you think about it, in fact, what's so unique about the book of Psalms is in the book of Psalms, there's every range of human emotions, every bit. So you've got Psalms like Psalm 42. Why is my soul so downcast, O Lord? As the deer pants the water, my soul is panting for you. I'm longing for you. This person is depressed. He's overwhelmed. He's wanting things to go away, and he's yet praying and singing to the Lord in that. Psalm 137. Anger towards enemies. Lord, I can't do this anymore. Like, you need to stand up and you need to do what's right. Psalm 139, Lord, search me and know me. It's an investigative. Is there a hurtful way? Is there something going wrong with me that I'm not aware about when you show it? So every range of human emotions are in the Psalms, and they're all spread out. And so the beauty of this is another quote by him. It says, if you go to pray and your heart is as ice spiritually, you can take the fire of God's word and plunge it into your frosty heart by praying through a passage of scripture. And that's just solid there to go. If you go to pray and your heart is as ice spiritually, you can take the fire of God's word and plunge it into your frosty heart by praying through a passage of scripture. So what happens is that we pray, and all of a sudden when we get sort of stuck and we're praying for the same thing every day, and we're praying for the same people every day, and we're praying the same thing for the same people every day, and we get bored and we get just complacent and stagnant, the goal here is to pray through the Psalms, and it wakes your heart up, wakes your prayer life up. In fact, it's also evident that we see that Jesus does this. What's interesting is in the gospel account, you see as Jesus is nearing the cross, that he actually is, when they have the Last Supper, it says, and after this, they prayed a psalm. The belief is at this time that when you did the Passover meal, which Jesus has and his disciples observed the night before he's crucified, you would pray through Psalm 22, through 27. So Psalm 22 starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof, continues to go on all the way to Psalm 27, the Lord is my light, salvation, whom shall I fear? Ending in Psalm 27, verse 14, which says, wait for the Lord. I say, wait for the Lord. And so let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. So here's what happens is that on the night of the Passover, the disciples most likely sang through Psalm 22 through 27. They prayed through Psalm 22 through 27. And then when you get to Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, an interesting thing that's happening. Jesus is on the cross, and all of a sudden he begins to cry out with a loud voice in the ninth hour. He says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is a direct quotation from Psalm 22, verse 1. When Jesus is on the cross, he is praying through the Psalms. He is praying through those Psalms that were focused on the Passover that you would go through and remember the sacrificial lamb that would come to atone for the sins of the people. And he is praying through this. And in fact, what's crazy is if you go through Psalm 22, you're going to see not only is he praying through it, probably we hear him say verse 1, but he's probably praying through all of it throughout, because what you start seeing is if you go down verse 6 of Psalm 22, I'm a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by people. All who see me mock me. Verse 8, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. This is what the people are saying, looking at Jesus at the foot of the cross. They're saying this. They don't even know they're fulfilling scripture in this moment. Yet you've been me from my mother's womb. Verse 9, it says, 10, my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. Verse 15, my tongue sticks to my jaws because I'm so thirsty. What's that happening? Well, he's being dehydrated on the cross because he's lost so much blood, and so he's asking for sour wine. Verse 16, they pierced my hands and feet. This was written hundreds of years before crucifixion was ever invented. Verse 17, I can count on my bones. He never once had a broken bone, even though every other person crucified around him had bones broken. Verse 18, they divide my garments among them, which is happening right there before him. And it goes on and goes on and goes on. There's plenty of that stuff between Psalm 22 and 27. And what I believe is happening is when he's on the cross, we hear him verbally say seven statements, one of them being Psalm 22, verse 1. But I believe that he's probably praying through the entire thing and praying for strength and saying, Lord, you're my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And so all this you're seeing over and over and over again, that Jesus is praying through the Psalms. So if Jesus is doing this, it may not be a bad idea for us to do it as well. Look, this is the way Donald Whitney encourages people to do it, so that it's fresh. This is the process. Using the day of the month, pray through that psalm and or increments of 30. Using the day of the month, pray through that psalm and or increments of 30. So what this looks like is if you look at like May 1st, okay, you would open up your Bible in the morning and you would either pray through Psalm 1, 31, 61, 91, or 121. Now, and so you've got five psalms to do that. And so what you do is, some people, there's really a lot of different ways you can do this, but let me give you two, because I know some of you are very much like, you list people and you need to have that list. Here's how this works. You can either thumb through really quick and go, let me look at 131, 61, 91, 121 and see which one I'm feeling more today, and you pray that one. Another option is, at the time I was doing this, is that in the morning you pray Psalm 1, at breakfast you pray Psalm 31, at lunch you pray Psalm 61, at dinner you pray 91, and in the evening you pray 121. Maybe not the whole thing, but maybe a verse or something from it. Another option is maybe you take 5 months to work through the book of Psalms. And as we're doing this in May, I'm getting ready to finish up that process. I've just been going through a stage of 30 at a time, and so today I'm at Psalm 145. And so when this goes through it, so what I do is I just go through it. So maybe you work through the first 30 Psalms that first month, and then the next 30. I like this approach, and here's the reason why, because some of the Psalms I would just skip because I'm like, oh, that's a psalm, an imprecatory psalm. It's praying against somebody that's an enemy, and I go, what's the point of that? I'm not going to really do that. And then it forces me to really think through my heart and see the enemy of sin within me and people that are against the work of God, and I find strength and direction to prayers that I normally don't pray. In the same way, like, I will pray for things happening internationally that I don't normally pray. I've prayed for world leaders that I would not have prayed for. I pray for strained relationships. I pray for things for my children that I would not normally pray for because the Psalms are directing me. And I'm going through all the range of emotions, all through different things. And what's beautiful is that I apply it differently. So some days I'm reading a psalm about Psalm 62, verse 8, trust in him at all times, pour out your heart before him. Sometimes I'm praying that for me, and on some mornings when I wake up and I read Psalm 62, I'm thinking of somebody who needs to trust in the Lord and pour out their heart before him, and they're hesitant to do it. And so all the concerns that I have for that person that's on my heart, I apply Psalm 62, and I just have directed prayers towards them. And it has completely revolutionized the way that I've done prayer. So you take day one and you say either 131, 61, 91, 121. You go all the way to day 30 of that month and you would do 30, 60, 90, 120, 150. And then you say, well, what do you do on those months where you have 31 days? You go back to Psalm 119 because there's a whole lot in that one and it takes a long time. And so you may just pray through a couple of verses of the Psalm, or you may do throughout all the words of that psalm. And so what it looks like is maybe you read it, maybe you reread it again, or maybe you read it and you're just having one eye open, or however you want to do this. But a lot of times I'll have the Bible open to that psalm and I'll just pray through that psalm and just continually go through it. And I'll look for prayer points along the way and start praying and interceding for different people, praying for things going on in my life. And it keeps things so fresh. And once again, one day I'm praying in a certain way, and another day I'm praying another. So I want to do this as an example. On the day that we're doing this lesson, Psalm 145 is the psalm that I'm on. So this is the 25th of the month on this Wednesday. So on Psalm 145 is a great psalm. And I want to just sort of walk through this with you on what this may look like. And hopefully this can honestly change the way that your prayers can be specific, strategic. And it's going to give words to your prayer, direction to your prayers. And I'll find myself, like I said, I may pray this in the morning, but it changes my mealtime prayers. And I'm not just praying the same things over and over. I'm praying like, Lord, I'm thankful that you're a fortress today. Lord, I'm thankful that you are a stronghold in times of trouble. Lord, I'm thankful that you listen to the voice of my complaints today. And my kids and my wife have their ears perked up and going, what is he talking about? And it's just that I'm using God's word, and prayers don't sound the same with me as they once did, because I'm allowing God's word to shape the way that I speak to him. So let's look at Psalm 145. I'm just going to go through a few of these verses real quick. But it starts out a song of praise. I will extol you, my God and my King. Now, I'm not going to do this for every phrase, but even that, like, okay, this is an opportunity just to praise him, to thank him for being God and King. And then maybe you see that word King and you think, okay, he's sovereign over me. He's my master. And then all of a sudden I can go to say, Lord, are there areas where I'm trying to build my own kingdom away from your kingdom? And all of a sudden things are jumping off how to pray for. I want to bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. And so I stop and I start just praising the Lord for his greatness and things that he's done, who he is, different attributes of him. And I'm just spending some time worshiping him. What I find that the more that I pray and focus on the Lord, the bigger that I perceive him, the smaller my problems become. And so this time may sort of fix your prayer list, because you're just seeing him as great and greatly to be praised. And you spend time doing that. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Well, then all of a sudden I start praying like, Lord, I have a generation underneath me in this home, and they're getting ready to wake up today. And what can I tell to that generation to commend your works to that next generation, declare your mighty acts? And so I'm thinking all the time like, Lord, give me an opportunity. Will you open up a door for me to declare your majesty and your mighty acts before my kids today? And you know what? He opens that door and I see it, and then it increases my faith even. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Let me just think through the last few days, the things that I've seen him do. So many times I'm so quick to pray for certain things, and then I would neglect to thank him for the answers to prayers that he has given. And so I start praying and thanking him for the things that he's already done. Verse 6, I'll speak of your might, your awesome deeds. I'll declare your greatness. they will shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Maybe it's a time to literally break out in a song and thank him for his righteousness. Listen to this. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. When I read that, I think, gosh, I'm so thankful for his mercy today and his grace today because I've sinned in certain areas. And then all of a sudden it leads me to start confessing areas in my heart where I've been sinful. Say, Lord, I'm thankful that you're gracious because you know how far off I get. I'm sorry that I've gotten off, and will you forgive me for that? You abound in steadfast love. You're slow to anger. I'm thankful for that. And so the Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he's made. All your works shall give thanks to you. So once again, I'm finding ways to give thanks to him. Go down a few more verses. Verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. So I'm praying now for God's kingdom, maybe in my city or in my neighborhood or in our church, just to for the kingdom to come, his will to be done. I'm praying that his dominion would go throughout all generations. So I'm praying for those older than me. I'm praying for those younger than me in that moment. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. Then I go, verse 14, the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. Do you know anybody who's falling? Anybody who's struggling right now? There's a point to say, Lord, will you uphold Joe, because I know he's falling right now. Will you uphold him right now? Verse 15, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. Lord, Sarah just lost her job, and she's worried about how her paycheck's going to come in, and she's worried about if she's going to have food on the table for the family. Will you provide a job for her so that I know that you've promised to give food in the due season, and Lord, would you do that? Verse 16, you open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Lord, my buddy Matt is not satisfied right now. He's discontent. He's all over the place. He just can't. Will you teach him to be satisfied in you today? And so once again, you see how this just sort of opens up your prayers and literally just does things that you normally wouldn't do. And I'm telling you, this is just an example that I'm just forcing myself to use with you because that's where I am on this day. But this is for me every day. And some days it's longer and some days it's shorter, but it's always very strategic. It's always very specific. And so I just want to come back to the best words to use in prayer are God's words. And I want to encourage you to maybe start with this. Psalms aren't the only place to go. Proverbs are great to pray. The epistles and Paul's writings are great places to pray. Oh, goodness gracious. Go to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, and wreck your life. Start praying through that stuff. But you just get it, and all of a sudden God is directing you, even through your quiet time. Maybe you have a devotional plan that you're reading through the book of Romans, and you read it. Don't just read it for information. Start praying through it. As a result of knowing this, what should I pray? What should I do? Lord, help me apply this. And so if we abide in Christ and his words abide in us, we can ask whatever we wish in prayer, and it will be done to us. Well, how do we do that? You got to have the words abiding in you. And so therefore, I would just start studying, meditating on them, memorizing them, and start seeing how it transforms your prayer life.